Are you monergistic or are you synergistic? Mono what? Is that some kind of disease? And synergistic, is that kind of, some kind of sinner? Now, that's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, May the 6th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this program on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And this is a call-in program. How do you call me? Well, if you're in St. Louis, you just dial 505-7850. If you're in the rest of North America, you 1-800-730-2727. And if you're anywhere else in the world, the only way you can get a hold of me is email through your computer, and that's at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're actually going to be talking about sanctification today, although it doesn't sound like it, does it? What is this monergism? What is this synergism? As we've said many times on this program, theology is the art of making distinctions, and we're going to be bringing to your attention two distinctions that we haven't really made much of in the past, but they are quite helpful because they distinguish the two religions in the world. That's right, there are only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And everything else has a synergistic point of view rather than a monergistic point of view. Okay, time to explain. This is from the Greek language. Monergism and synergism comes from two words, mono, meaning one or only, and ergo, to work. From this Greek derivative, therefore, we mean that Christianity is monergistic in that there is only one cause of salvation. That's the best way to understand Christianity. There's only one cause for salvation, and that is God alone. This is totally different than every other religion in the world, where it looks to synergism, also from the Greek, which means that a thing has two or more causes. Now, the Reformation brought the church back to what the Bible was, which is monergism. That is, that justification which saves you alone comes from God. He alone justifies believers. Traditional Roman Catholicism does share with the Reformation Christians a somewhat monergistic view of the general plan of salvation. Roman Catholics believe that God alone sent his Son into the flesh and sacrificed him for the world's sin. That's called atonement. However, the certainty of individual salvation is made dependent on the level of believers' personal holiness. That is to say, that though justification is regarded as the work of God alone, sanctification requires some cooperation with divine grace in order to do good works. The whole sacramental system in the Roman Catholic thinking is a way in which grace is transferred over to you so that you may cooperate with God's grace in doing good works. At the center of the system, therefore, in Roman Catholic theology, is the understanding that man cooperates with God for the certainty of salvation. In contrast to that, the Reformers, under Martin Luther, said there's no place for sinful humanity in regard to total justification. It is a completed activity in Christ. Now, what does this mean? How can you tell whether someone is monergistic or synergistic? Monergistic means I know that God alone saves me. Synergism teaches I know that I need to cooperate in some way in my salvation. One of the best ways to discover whether somebody is of either of these two points of view is to ask them the following question. Were you to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Were you to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And I dare say the majority of Christians would say, I hope so. That statement reveals a synergistic attitude. Why would I say that? That just simply saying, I hope so, reveals that people think that they have to cooperate in order to be saved. Why would somebody say, I hope so? Because they're opening up the possibility or leaving the possibility that, guess what? They may not be saved. So something's missing. What's missing? And so the second question I think you could ask someone who says to the question, were you to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Either I hope so or I'm not sure, I'm praying I would, is the following question. What would keep you from going to heaven? And I guarantee you that people will say something about themselves. They'll say, well, I don't think I've really done enough good works, or I don't think I've made up for my sins, or I'm not sure I have enough faith, or I don't really participate in church as much as I should, or, and the list goes on and on and on. When's the last time you asked a Christian, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And they say, I hope so. And you say, what could stop you from going to heaven? And they say, well, I don't think God may keep his promises. They might as well say that when they say, I hope so. For when you say, I hope so, with doubt in your mind, that is just like saying, I don't know if God is going to keep his promises. Now, see, you don't really think that's what you're saying. Because if I were to ask you that question, do you believe that God keeps his promises? Well, oh, yes. Then why aren't you certain? Why aren't you certain that you're going to heaven? It's always because people by nature are synergistic. By nature, human beings think they need to cooperate with God. Why? It's really part of that old Adam within all of us, that just can't stand the idea that I'm that bad off that I cannot cooperate in my salvation. I have to donate something to the process. Don't I have to have faith? Well, yes, you have to have faith, but who says that you evolved the faith within you? Who are you, Creator? Can you create faith within yourself? And if you think you can, then guess what? You are God, because only God can create faith. In fact, just ask somebody that question. Who creates faith within an unbeliever so that they may believe? And I'll tell you, every Christian will say God, and then they'll turn around and ask the unbeliever to invite Christ into their heart, not really realizing what a horrible contradiction that is. So there's a line of questioning we're doing today to help you witness to someone else. And we're using two words, monergism and synergism, to show you that you're either one or the other. You either think God does it all, that means you believe in monergism, one work, Or you believe that somewhere along the line, human beings need to cooperate. They need to do their part of their salvation. Then you're synergistic. In fact, one could say that the entire Reformation was over the concept of whether or not people were monergistic or synergistic. The entire Reformation was over that question. Prior to the Reformation, most Christians were quite synergistic. If they said, yes, I think I'm going to go to heaven, in the discipline of the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation, that would mean that they would have to be a saint. And there's another question you can ask. Do you believe that you are a saint right now? And if the Christian says, I don't know, or no, once more, he has just moved into synergism. He's moved away from the God of Christianity and begun worshiping the devil. Your sin and my sin extends way beyond just doing bad things. Our thoughts, our doctrine, our personal doctrine is often filled with false teaching because we are so impressed by the old Adam within us. And until we begin to learn how absolutely contradictory the old Adam is to the message of Jesus Christ, we'll often fall into the traps of answering these questions in ways which belie our synergistic attitude, our attitude that we really think we can cooperate. In fact, this is how bad it gets. Ask anyone this question. I guess I'm in the questioning mood today. Do you do any good works? And most people will say, yes, I do. And then ask this question, is God pleased with those good works? Well, I imagine he would be. See, there's another example of people moving from monergism to synergism. Do you realize that most of your good works are in reality mortal sins? Mortal sins? Deadly sins? How do you figure that? Most of our works, whether we are aware of it or not, are really done for the self. That is to say that the motivation behind them is self-centered. We can bring up our children in very good ways, teach them good morality, how to be polite to older people. That would all be good works, and that is quite possible to be done by either a Christian or an atheist. You see, an atheist doesn't want to have a bad reputation about having children that don't behave, are not in control, and are not polite. So atheists can train their children how to be the way the atheist wants them to be so they are not embarrassing to the atheist. That's mortal sin. It's mortal sin in this sense that God doesn't consider it as earning salvation at all because it's all a self-centered work. And self-centered works are mortal sins. You might even be rewarded here on earth for a mortal sin. That's right. God rewards mortal sins. What are you talking about? How can God reward a mortal sin? I'll give you an example. I'm late getting to where I got to be, and so I'm coming up to a stop sign, and I just don't have time to stop fully. So I decide I'm just going to kind of roll to a stop, you know, these pauses, and keep on going. And then across the street, I see a policeman. Those sound effects were brakes. And I stop, and I sit there for at least 3/4 of a second, full stop. I just committed mortal sin. I had no desire to stop there. I only did so out of self-interest. Who wants to get a ticket? Plus, you know how long it takes them to write up a ticket? I'm definitely going to be late to where I'm going. By the way, if you want to hear more about this, We've got a whole series we're beginning at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. We're going to be there for Concordia Mission Society and AMA 50 KFUO. It's at 2615 Shackelford Road. Get off 270 on Houdershell, turns into Shackelford. Go to 2615. It's about 10 miles from the expressway, Highway 270. Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. You want to bring a sack lunch or sack dinner? You can come at 6 to 6:30. And the first topic is going to be, can good works be mortal sins? And if they are, who decides? Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. What we're doing today is taking a look at a distinction used often in the church among theologians, but I'm quite of the opinion that you folks are able to understand these distinctions, and then they become useful in applying them as you speak to others about Jesus Christ and the hope that is within you. But I can give some synonyms for these distinctions. Namely, let's look at monergism, where we teach that God alone is the cause of your salvation. So if you believe that, one synonym could be, well, passive reception. Passive reception. What that means is that when you became saved, it was something that happened to you. It was not something that you did. Whereas synergism means cooperation, active obedience. Active obedience in the sense that you do it by your decision, by your power, by your will. Now, what we're moving towards is, I think most of us really believe in our hearts that justification is totally the act of God. That is, when you became a Christian, in reality, there was nothing you did. You can't create faith. Only God is a creator. You can't get your sins forgiven. Only God forgives sins. You didn't die on any cross. And God applies that justification to you in the waters of baptism and the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the wonderful Eucharist, the sacrament of the holy altar. But it's in the area of sanctification that all of a sudden we want to put in the idea of synergism. Okay, I can understand, you say, that I don't participate in saving myself, but how about now that I'm saved? Don't I cooperate with God? Don't I do my part in order that I might be certain of salvation? You see, a lot of Christians, and not just Roman Catholics, believe that we become more and more holy. And the way we know we become more and more holy is that we are doing more and more good works. So if you ask, what would be one of the most holy works that a person can do in order to be saved? I would dare say some people would say, go to church, be active in church items, or help out the poor. But, of course, the most holy work that both saves and keeps you saved is faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a work which, though you practice, it is from God Himself, as He created faith within you. You can always understand people who think that they cooperate with God when they understand sanctification in ethical terms. What do I mean by that? Just ask this question. Yeah, this is really a day for questions. Who in your congregation is the most sanctified? And let them name someone. Who in your congregation is the most sanctified? And then after they name this person, just say this: give me an example of their sanctification. And I'll tell you, nobody will give you the one that God would give. Because they'll say things like, wow, they really volunteer for everything around the church. They're one of the biggest contributors to our congregation. They're in church every Sunday. Bring the family. Wonderful children. They're truly one of the most sanctified. But what does God look for when he's looking for the highest level of sanctification? What he's looking for is repentance. Just the very opposite. The confession that I am a poor, miserable sinner, that apart from Jesus Christ, I haven't got a ghost of a chance of remaining saved, let alone becoming saved. That was all the work of God. Most people think of sanctification in terms of ethics, what they are to do, how they are to behave. When in reality, sanctification is not doing good works, as it is doing the fruit of the Holy Spirit with a proper motivation that is absolutely impossible apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key difference. And if you think of sanctification in terms of ethics, then I can understand why you want to have the Ten Commandments in public schools. Because you really think that if we can train people, children, students, in how they are to behave, then they are climbing the ladder towards sanctified success. When in reality, God spits out of his mouth good works done with such motivation. He is a most jealous God, desiring not only perfect obedience, but perfect motivation, to which none of us are able to arrive at. So when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit this coming Sunday at Pentecost, one of the gifts is the ability to produce fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come about because the Holy Spirit gives you more grace and you decide to cooperate with that grace. No, he actually bestows upon you right attitudes, right motivations, and proper understanding. When we get back from the break, we'll move into the topic that is really the main portion of today's hour, and that is, not only is justification something that God does within you, but so is sanctification. We don't cooperate in sanctification? Well, a yes or no isn't just completely an answer. We'll give you more of that when we get back from the break. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law Gospel. Stay with us through the break.
Freedom is basically like cocaine to a teenager. It feels insanely good. And actually, one of the big things that parents don't realize, they're terrified of losing it.
Tune in to Focus on the Family as authors Shanti Feldhahn and Lisa Rice shed light on what's happening inside the head of your teenager. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Find out about the most common new malignancy among women at the St. Louis Science Center with a couple of specialists from Washington University School of Medicine. It's the Science Center's Science Cafe called Breast Cancer, Strategies for Women at High Risk. It comes up May 15th from 6:30 to 9:30 p.m. $20 per person. Seating is limited, so you should call to make reservations. Science Cafe at the St. Louis Science Center, May 15th.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. Sometimes we make decisions based on our emotions, but is that really the way to decide something? Here's what my colleague Dr. James Dobson has to say.
Emotions, can you trust them? No, they will fool you. They will mislead you. They will tell you things that are not true. And whether it's only your emotion or whether it's Satan operating through your emotions, the result is confusion on either side. You have to learn to, quote, test the spirits, unquote, and evaluate whether or not God is involved in what you feel, or whether you've either psyched yourself up or whether Satan is using your emotions for his purposes.
Emotions are tricky. The truth is, we can't always base our decisions on them. If an emotion is strong, it can cause us to react without thinking, even if the facts the emotion is based on are wrong. We have to be careful not to rely on our feelings. They can mislead us and get us into trouble. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
Early in Romans 10, Paul writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Do you believe that the law has come to an end? We talked about that earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church. If you missed it, the Bible study repeat is tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Do the Drive Your Bike Challenge and you could win one of two new bicycles from Sunset Cyclery and TrailNet.org. Any errand you use your bike for instead of your vehicle qualifies for the challenge. You can ride your bike to work, school, shopping, a restaurant, cafe, or fast food, bike through lane, post office, library, or video store, ATM machine, maybe the park or the zoo. May is National Bike Month. Learn more at TrailNet.org. That's TrailNet.org.
Flight City, St. Louis takes to the air as a thrilling and comprehensive exploration of the history of flight in St. Louis. Historical photographs, personal stories, gallery activities, and treasures from the Missouri Historical Society's collection chronicle our region's relationship with aviation, from the earliest routes through the 20th century zenith. Featuring more than 400 treasures, Flight City evokes the past while challenging you to imagine the future. And it's at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park.
May is Older Americans Month, a perfect time to learn how you can help St. Andrews continue to make St. Louis a stronger, healthier, and more supportive community for older adults by embarking on a new career in at-home care. St. Andrews' new Caring with Compassion program provides free training to mature adults ages 50-plus who have a desire to serve the greater senior population as an in-home care provider. To learn more, call 726-5766 or visit www.standrews1.com.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we're continuing our discussion on monergism and synergism, the whole idea that do you participate in the work of your salvation? And we're saying not only do you not participate in justification, you also do not participate in sanctification. You can call me on this subject at 505-7850 and toll free at 1-800-730-2727. We'll go talk to Charles. Hi, Charles.
Hi, Pastor Baker. First of all, I'm very impressed with your excellent impersonation of squealing tires. Well, John, good job.
Well, thank you very much. I've worked on it a long time.
I suspect you did. I'd like to hear some more in the future. I have had opportunities, blessed opportunities, to witness the Catholics, and you were talking about that earlier, you know, the synergism, monergism thing, and I really have a burden for them, and I would just like to know what your suggestion is or how you witness personally to them without seemingly giving the impression that you're attacking their entire theological system or bad-mouthing Catholicism in general, because what we're doing by just simply talking about monergism, salvation by grace alone, is indeed not attacking, but denying the truth, the actuality of their theology. So I've done it, but I just feel a little bit cautious about doing that. And then secondly, when you're talking now about sanctification, I would like you to, if you would, consider including Ephesians 2:10 in your dialogue, and I'd like to hear the comparison of the fruit of the Spirit regarding Ephesians 2:10.
Okay, stay on for the first part of the question. What I've been doing so far is analyzing the two theologies, showing the differences, but that's not how I would normally talk, perhaps, to a Roman Catholic. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. Do you, along with me, agree that Roman Catholics are Christians? We may have a little more of a problem.
It would have to depend upon what they're basing their beliefs upon eternal salvation.
Let me ask you this then. Do you think that Lutherans are Christians?
Not necessarily. It would depend on what they believe about salvation.
So,
in other words, Galatians talks about another gospel. The adding of circumcision to that. And if we add another gospel, we're anathema. And that's the philosophy.
Okay, do you believe that Lutherans or Catholics who cannot believe perfectly are going to heaven?
I'll ask you, what do you mean by believing perfectly?
Well, just what you said. You indicated that they're... If they have another gospel, how far can they be off the true gospel and all of a sudden not going to heaven?
Well, I would guess if they believe that there's something to be added to Jesus' impressive words, "It is finished," then there would be question.
Well, that means, in my opinion, then no Lutheran will be going to heaven ever.
I have never met
a Lutheran who doesn't believe sometimes that he has to add to his salvation.
Do you believe that?
Oh, a lot of times. Yeah. Like, I'll go to church and I'll actually think that I got a better chance of going to heaven. I mean, don't you feel like you've accomplished something? Sometimes I go to four church services within 12 hours, one on Saturday and three on Sunday, and I'm preaching at all of them, and you walk away from that, and boy, God's pretty pleased with me. You see, you're a sinner, Charles, and every Roman Catholic and Lutheran is a sinner. We're all going to have those thoughts. I'm just hesitant to say that since all of us never have perfect faith, that therefore we're not going to heaven.
But at least we start from the theological belief that Jesus Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, is the means to heaven.
I've never met a Roman Catholic who doesn't believe that.
And they don't believe that.
Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah, they absolutely do, Charles.
And Trent, it says anybody...
No. We're not talking about Trent. We're talking about them. If I go to a Roman Catholic... See, here's the point I'm moving to answer your question. Is the way you would talk to someone who disagrees with you, who is a Christian, or at least of a Christian tradition... That means they have the Holy Spirit in their heart. And what I've discovered, Charles, is it is better, rather than just say what the differences are, is to ask questions. For example, if I was dealing with a Roman Catholic, I would try and show the Roman Catholic that they really believe just what I believe and what the Bible believes, but they don't know it. See, if they're a Christian, they really do believe that. It's their head that's confused them. So let me try this question on for size. Pretend you're a Roman Catholic. If you die tonight, Charles, and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation?
Well, of course, Jesus Christ.
See, and every Roman Catholic answers that.
I've never met one who doesn't. I've heard Lutherans that don't answer that, Pastor.
I haven't. And if you find a Lutheran, at least 3,000-4,000 people over the last 2 years I've been, that question has always been there, and I've never had anybody answer anything but Jesus Christ. It's just automatic for a Christian to say that.
Statistics, though, say that, didn't you say that earlier, though, that people would say, I hope so, would be the response?
Oh, see, but that's asking a question to their old Adam. See, the technique I'm trying to get across is we ask questions to the new man that they already know. That are true. You can confuse any Christian, because we're often confused. The old Adam will often confuse our mind For example, if you go to church, you can ask most Christians, does God love you more now than if you hadn't gone to church? And they'll answer yes, which is a complete false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
So we can get any Christian to give false teaching by asking the questions in such a way. We're all not trained theologians. You're not going to catch me on those questions because I've been trained and I know about them. And usually after going to one of my seminars, most people won't get caught on those again. But it's very easy to trick questions or trick Christians into giving wrong answers because we just think commonsensically. It's just a normal way of thinking. And, of course, Christianity is anything but commonsensical. So if I address their old Adam, I'll always get a wrong answer. If I address their new man, I'll always get a correct answer.
There's got to be the new man in the first place.
That's correct.
Let me ask you to respond to this.
Yes, go ahead.
Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace.
Yes. And what are you asking?
Well, the whole how this fits in. If we're seeking our salvation by works, then we've alienated from Christ. We're fallen away from salvation, whether it's Romans, Catholics, Lutherans, or Methodists, or whatever. In other words, if we're looking to anyone but Christ, then we've been alienated.
Yes.
And you're saying that...
Is he talking to Christians here or non-Christians?
Well, he's talking...
He's definitely talking to Christians.
To Judah. Pardon?
He's definitely talking to Christians
he's talking to the Judaizers too, I guess.
Well, yeah, but a Judaizer is a Christian who still has hanging on to him some of those old Roman Catholic notions of salvation by works.
And he said they've been alienated from Christ. According to, I'm just going by what the Bible says here.
No, no. You have become estranged, that's verse 4, from Christ, who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Now, in that process, in the process of trying to be justified by law, and we Lutherans do this all the time. How many times have you heard a Lutheran say, what did I do to deserve that? That is being justified by law. We think we're so good sometimes in God's eyes. Why is he allowing this? We are therefore estranging ourselves from Christ. Now, that doesn't say that we're an unbeliever, but every time you sin, you estrange yourself from Jesus Christ. And here, these are people attempting to be justified by the law. Therefore, you definitely have fallen from God's gracious attitude towards you. In fact, I really do believe that grace is the key thing. Christianity is God, a gracious God. No other religion does. So anytime you try and bypass the grace and seek your own glory, you're estranging yourself from Jesus Christ.
Oh, so you're adding a different interpretation of that. Okay.
Yes.
I see what you're saying. May I make one more comment? I want to get off the line.
Okay, yes.
You were talking about preaching 3 or 4 times at a weekend, and you come away feeling really good. I don't think, I can't read your heart, but I don't think you were implying to me or to yourself that you were adding to your own salvation. I think when we're serving God in purity and holiness, which he has given to us, by the way, which is not our own, serving God and doing what he asks us to do and being blessed by the Holy Spirit and doing so, certainly there's got to be some element of satisfaction, not on a self-glorification, but in the fact that God has used you. And I don't think you're implying that you could have earned something by your preaching 3 times during a weekend to earn your salvation. I just think you were glorying in the fact that God used you.
I'll
leave it at that.
All right, thanks, and I'll respond.
Yeah.
Thank you so much there, Charles. That really is an excellent distinction, but it's a distinction that I cannot keep separate in my own mind. There is no doubt if anybody ever looked at me and said, so you preached 4 times, right? Did a lot of people get real happy with you, what you did? Oh, yes, yes. Do you take any credit for it? I would say no. All credit goes to God, and I would really believe that. But my old Adam, I tell you, preachers can get pretty big heads. You get 4 services in a row shaking hands, people walking out saying, that was so helpful to me. The devil can really get working on you. to get you think that you're really something when you're really nothing except the voice of God there. It's just a temptation. And whether you fall into it or not, some do, some don't. But there's a lot of prideful pastors out there. Prideful because they definitely are under the impression that God is making use of them in ways that he couldn't use other people. That's the first thing where pride rears its ugly head. God doesn't need you. He can use anybody. He can even use a donkey to talk the word of God. And if God, that's what Balaam found out in the Old Testament. But it is really hard when you take a look at some preachers that they're just not, they just really appear to be reveling in the moment. They're in front of a big audience. A lot of people are hooping and hollering. I mean, that definitely can have an impact on any human being who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. But if you ask me right, straight, and narrow, well, do you therefore think that you're saving people? Well, my answer is no. Of course not. And that's why doctrine is so helpful, because it brings you back to God's reality. And tomorrow we're going to be talking about that. A lot of churches don't have confessions. You go to some churches, they like to call themselves non-denominational, but they really aren't. They won't have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian. But wow, are they ever missing out on a lot without a confession, a creedal confession, or a book of confessions that summarizes for them what they believe about the Bible? We'll talk about that tomorrow and see the great benefits of belonging to a church with confessions that are accurate. We'll go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Kathy in St. Charles. Boy, we talked to Charles, and now we're talking to Kathy in St. Charles. Hi.
Hi, Pastor. Yeah, I have a question. I had talked to someone. I had concerns about a certain, approach to the way something was being handled in church, and their response was, I will do whatever it takes to get people in and hear the word. And so they, I think that they meant well, but my concern was they were looking more to their technique, to their program, what I can kind of consider a bait and switch type of deal, than to the word of God doing its work. Is that a danger that we see in the church as well? Or is that just something isolated that I ran across?
I can't imagine that God works through manipulation.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you this. How many times have you gone to a store and you get a bait and switch? Like, I just signed up for a thing on the Internet, and it said free $50 scale. And so when I signed up, it was all done. And then they said, oh, by the way, you can upgrade to one that works. And the $50 can be used towards it. Now, the one they were sending me, I think it could weigh like 2 ounces. and this one weighs up to 15 pounds accurately. So and it gets hooked to the computer. Okay. And when we're putting out as many books as we are, it's getting a little hard to do all that without having an automatic. We've got like 18 boxes of different kinds of stamps. So to get $1.40, it takes forever to do that. And it's just getting ridiculous because we're mailing more and more out on lawgospel.com.
Right.
But that was a great switch and bait, and I almost didn't even do the thing.
Yeah.
But I tell you, it just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Well, like I had really done a lot of homework trying to find out what's the best group to go with. I decided on these guys. And then with that bait and switch, I'm going to be a little bit more careful in ordering their materials. In fact, I went somewhere else to get materials that are like theirs as a punishment to them for their bait and switch.
Oh, yeah.
Now, when that happens in a church, when you're told you're going to come for one thing or another, I'll tell you the other thing that bothers me. I know of churches that have done this and say they do it. One of the most famous is, of course, Schuller's Glass Cathedral.
Right.
Well, guess what? I was there. They never switch.
Yeah, that's true.
They never switch. They At the beginning, I think it's possible. I have seen some pastors who really stayed with the Word of God, but within 2 or 3 years, because so much else is around this bait technique, that pretty soon even the sermons started sounding evangelical rather than true law and gospel sermons. And I've seen that happen in more than one. So they may have good intentions.
Right.
But here's the other thing that bothers me. I'll do anything I need to do to get somebody into church. Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that God's job?
Yeah, it is. That's my opinion, too.
Well, let me ask you this question, Kathy. Are the elect ever going to be lost?
No, not unless they walk away.
But then they're not the elect. So the elect will be found and saved. I don't need to use marketing manipulative techniques. Now, the problem is, Kathy, is where is the line drawn?
Mm-hmm.
For example, when I first came to St. James, we had one parking lot in the back. And there was a school near us, but it was a way to walk. We decided, in order to make it more comfortable for people to come, that we built another parking lot in the front so we had more room.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't think that is inappropriate. I don't think we were doing something to bait people to come in. But there's no doubt that if there was not enough parking and there was a very busy street, four-lane street we were on, they could not have possibly parked anywhere near us and walked the length to get to us. We had to have another parking lot.
Yeah, then that's just, you know, practical and common sense, you know.
But you see, this is how this sometimes will work. We'll have all kinds of programs at the church. You see, I don't think a Mother's Day out is a bad idea where the church will take care of your children for a cost of $10 between 9 and 12 every Tuesday. You drop them off at 9, and we've got like 8 or 10 adults there to watch them. But you need to know that during that time we're going to be teaching them Bible studies and doing Bible crafts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, churches that have done that, they tend to get those people to start coming to the church and maybe even joining it if they don't have another location. See, that's appropriate.
Right.
But when the bait and switch is used particularly in worship to try and make it more user-friendly, I think what happens there...
Or appeal to a age group of the culture.
Well...
You know, they seem to... I've seen a certain... An evening service at a church where they do once a month where it's youth-led, and they say it's for everyone, but it's supposed to be more awesome, more fantastic than you've ever experienced.
Yeah, now,
and I thought, now, how can it be more than the body and blood of Christ?
Yeah, right. You see, this is where hype and marketing gets in the way of law and gospel. You see, there's a specific example you gave me, and any pastor who's been trained in theology would never put that out in regard to the worship service, because that's totally untrue.
But it was. It was printed up.
What I'm saying is that would be obviously somebody who's not trained in law and gospel understanding of religion. And there's a lot of evangelicals out there, and I don't want you to tell me who it is or what congregation. But all I can say is that definitely belies a person thinking that marketing techniques are more important than word and sacrament ministry. Nothing is more awesome than a word and sacrament liturgical worship service.
Nothing's more awesome than my Lord coming to earth, God dying for me on the cross for my sins, and raising again and giving me the promise that I can have new life through water and word and the faith that he gives me. What is more fantastic than that?
More fantastic would be you need to hear that, because we tend to forget it. And I'm saying that's where the only place God works to move that into your heart, Kathy, is in a worship service,
yes,
a Bible
exactly.
study. That's what I'm saying.
Right.
So,
and I just think it's awful when there's that approach that it's the technique, it's the way we do it. Because then it's starting to put the focus away from Christ, but onto the individual, onto what we're doing. And I think the focus can quickly turn further and further from Christ.
Well, let me try this. You've really been helping me here with this technique, therefore, and we only got a few moments here. If you're using a technique to make it more comfortable for people to come, I don't have a problem with that. But if you're using a technique to make the service more awesome, then we have a problem with that, because nothing can make the service more awesome than the word preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. Would you buy that?
Yeah, I would buy that.
So putting a parking lot is a technique to make it more comfortable,
mm-hmm.
but saying that you're going to have a certain kind of thing going on in the liturgy to make it more awesome for a certain age group totally leaves the Holy Spirit outdoors.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, thanks for helping me on that.
Thanks, Pastor.
Okay, thank you. This is not easy questions, and that's why I, as a pastor, I had a worship committee. Sue Minnelli, Birdine Manteuffel, they were just regulars there, the organist, the choir director, and we got very comfortable with each other where I could trust them to choose hymns for funerals and weddings. I could just let them go with the wedding people because they understood the necessity of having a word and sacrament ministry there. But a lot of churches, maybe that's not happening there, where people are looking for different goals to achieve rather than get the word out as best as you can and the sacrament administered. I'll tell you, I know a number of you have been asking about that Ascension Day service at Salem Blackjack, and we did not tape it here at KFUO, but they did tape it there, and I'm going to be making some CDs about it, and we're going to be offering that. So this is one of the wonderful services, one of the best ascensions I've been at. I haven't been at that many ascension services simply because it's a rare service. It's on a Thursday night. But the choir pieces, the hymn pieces, the readings, the liturgy just kept focusing again and again on Jesus, the Ascended One. And I'll tell you, there was every age, there was every race, there was every gender. Well, I guess there's only two genders. But I tell you, 35 minutes I stood at the back shaking hands as people waited in line to get out and just expressing what a wonderful worship to God that had taken place there. Well, I'm Tom Baker, and when we get back from the break, we're going to be moving to another subject. Justification, sanctification, monergism, synergism. And tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be moving into a different subject again, of course, and that's going to be about confessions of faith and why they can be so helpful. And remember, Wednesday night, those of you who kind of follow me around in this city, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, every Wednesday night at 6:30 to 8 o'clock on Law and Gospel. Tom Baker.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.